Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Tonight, a special broadcast of Search the Scriptures Daily. We are coming to you live from our studios in Bend, Oregon. Through the facilities of CSN, you will have an opportunity to call in or email your questions for Dave and Tom for the next hour. If you would like to participate in tonight's program, you can call us at 888-564-6173 or email to thebereancall.org. For information about the many materials we offer and our free monthly newsletter, call our order line, 800-937-6638. And now, live from Bend, Oregon, along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. As Gary said, you're listening to a special edition of Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. Now, normally, our program, as many of you know, is taped a few weeks in advance of its broadcast, but this evening we're live, giving you the opportunity to call us with questions regarding our topic. Now, our primary reason for going live is to address some of the overwhelming misinformation we've been hearing from the news media, radio, television, the newspapers, related to the recent terrorist attack on our country. In particular, the spin that the attack was simply the work of Muslim extremists and that Islam is far removed from that sort of activity, being a religion of nonviolence, peace, and love. Well, that's what you're hearing from the network news broadcasters, from our political leaders, from newspaper columnists, and even on the sports page in articles featuring interviews with Muslim athletes such as Akeem Olajuwon and others. Now, David, it seems to me that these people are either speaking from naivete, sheer ignorance, or some may simply be lying about the situation. But before you start commenting or we go to the phones for questions, let me quote a columnist who wrote these words nearly a decade before the attack on the World Trade Center. All right, I'm quoting. For reasons ranging from ignorance and sloppiness to malice and political scheming, various people are trying to brainwash the American public into equating Islamic fundamentalism with terrorism. Don't let them do it. There is nothing in Islamic teaching that should cause any American to be fearful. Islam worships the same God as Christianity and Judaism. The concept of jihad, or holy war, is no different than the Christian concept of just war. Muslims are obligated to go to war only if Islam is attacked. Our political conflicts in the Middle East have nothing to do with religion, so don't let some disinformation specialist dupe you. Dave, this guy has some major disinformation problems of his own.
Tom, it would take more than the hour that we have to deal with all the misinformation in there. Allah is not the God of the Bible, first of all. No different from just war. Christianity does not force itself upon anyone with weapons of war. Muhammad did that. That Islam is a peace-loving religion and that these extremists are misrepresenting or have nothing to do with the teachings of Islam simply isn't true. As you know, and I would hope that most of our listeners anyway would know, Islam began with the sword. Muhammad took over. He took over Mecca. He took over Medina first. He took over other. Let me just read. I'm quoting from Will Durant, certainly not a Christian, not an anti-Muslim. I think one of the greatest historians ever. This is in his book, The Story of Civilization, The Age of Faith. I'm quoting from Volume 4, page 170. He says, Muhammad at once led 3,000 men against the Banu Qurayza Jews. Remember, the Quran says, make no friendship with a Christian or a Jew. Pursue the infidels wherever you find them and kill them. Okay, continuing to quote Will Durant. On surrendering, that is, this town, this city surrendered, they were given a choice of Islam or death. They chose death. Their 600 fighting men were slain and buried in the marketplace of Medina. Their women and children were sold into slavery. The prophet had by this time become an able general. During his 10 years in Medina, he planned 65 jihad campaigns and raids and personally led 27. Now, this was the way Islam began. It spread originally, took over the Arabian Peninsula. Mm-hmm. When Muhammad died, the Arabs abandoned him. They thought they were free. They'd been forced into this under the threat of death. Muhammad is dead. Now they think they're okay. What happened? Abu Bakr, the first caliph who succeeded him, Muhammad's father-in-law, he and his men slaughtered tens of thousands of Arabs, former Muslims, forcing Arabia back into Islam. And from there, you know, it spread until it was all the way from the border of China up into France. They took Spain and so forth, always with the sword. This is an offensive, vicious, violent religion. There are more than 100 verses in the Quran advocating violence and spreading Islam. Where it got the reputation of being peaceful, and that these extremists, they call them, are misrepresenting Islam, that is a mystery to me.
Dave, even a cursory review of Islamic scholars, you go down through the ages, you read some of the things that they had to say, they're all reinforcing this idea. This is what Islam is about. I'll give you just a couple of Arab proverbs. I against my brothers. I and my brothers against my cousins. I and my cousins against the world. Here's a quote from an Arab author and scholar, Amin Faraz Rahani. All our people are armed, all fight, and all kill for the least thing. We are very jealous of our rights. If in this village two houses should suddenly engage in a fight, the entire population would split into two parties and join in the fight. War would break out in the village. When it subsides, and only then, would people ask what the cause of the fighting was. They fight first, and then they inquire as to the cause of the fight. This is our way of life. Now, I'm not saying that, you're not saying that, but there are many, many scholars who just say this is our culture. This is the way we are.
Now, this is not the God of the Bible I mentioned. Allah is his name. He was the chief God in the Kaaba, which exists today. It had about 360 idols in it. This was Mecca. It was where the caravans crossed. It was the meeting ground for many, many different Arabs. There was a god there for every tribe, for everybody. Allah was the chief god in the Kaaba. Allah, the Quran says, is not a father, and he has no son. But he does have three daughters. He cannot possibly be the God of the Bible. Yet it really troubles me that when the Bible is translated, for example, into Arabic, they use Allah for God, the God of the Bible. Now, when the Quran is translated into other languages, Spanish, Russian, German, whatever, they insist that Allah must remain the name of their God. This is not a generic term for God, like Dios in Spanish, Dieu in French, Bogue in Russian, and so forth. This is the name of a God. Mm-hmm. This is not a generic term for God. This is a God who hates Jews. This is a God who says to make no friendship with Christians or Jews. This is a God who has 99 characteristics in the Quran. Not one of them is love. This God is unknowable. The God of the Bible, who loves Jews, who 12 times says his name is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is love, the scripture says, who wants us to know him. In fact, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The God of the Bible wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants to bestow his love, his mercy, and his grace upon us. But Allah is unknowable, impersonal. At least they would object if you said he's impersonal, but he does not love. He is said to be merciful. You have no way of knowing when he will be merciful and to whom he will be merciful. Now, Tom, that's important to understand because it explains why educated men, these men that did this deed, were highly trained. They were very competent. They certainly executed it very efficiently. Mm-hmm. Why would they do that? Because in Islam, there is no way to know that you would ever get to paradise, their version of heaven. There is only one way.
One sure way.
One sure way, mm-hmm. and that is to die in jihad. Now, what does that mean? What does that offer them? Well, let me quote Abu Bakr. I said he was Muhammad's successor, Muhammad's father-in-law, the first of 10 to whom Muhammad offered paradise without martyrdom. Abu Bakr said, even if I had one foot inside paradise, I couldn't trust Allah. He might shove me out. Now, when you have that teaching in your religion, and there is one sure way of getting to paradise, and that is to die in jihad, then what awaits you in paradise? It's rather interesting that the fundamentalists, whether it's in Egypt or wherever it may be, who want to establish Sharia, Islamic law, they want to establish an Islamic government. And I can tell you that in Egypt, in Syria, in Iraq, in Algeria, where they have a civil war going on right now, they live in fear of an Islamic takeover. Although
the rulers. In those
countries. But mm-hmm. although they are supposedly Muslims mm-hmm. themselves, because of what that would mean. It would mean you're back in the 7th century. You have to dress like Muhammad dressed. You have to eat like Muhammad ate. The women must be veiled. In Saudi Arabia, they can't drive a car, and on it goes. So they are, and I've read many of their writings, they are opposed to what they call the sensuality, the luxury, luxurious way of life. That's why America is the great Satan and so forth. And yet, what does their paradise offer them? It is the most sensual vision that you could imagine.
For the men.
Most women go to hell, according to Muhammad. Questionable whether they have souls. But what awaits the jihad martyr? A palace of pearls in which are 70 mansions. Inside of each of the 70 mansions are 70 houses. Inside of each of the 70 houses is a bed with 70 sheets on it. And on each sheet is a houri. That is a dark-eyed, beautiful virgin with lips like rose petals, who as soon as you have sex with her becomes a virgin once again. The rivers run with wine, which a Muslim is not allowed to partake of on this earth. He has promised that he will have the appetite and strength for food and sex of 100 men. This is a very sensual thing. It is the very opposite of what they live on this earth. They deprive themselves of everything to live like Muhammad did in the 7th century, and they want to enforce this upon everyone else. And this is what the secular mm-hmm. governments in these countries fear.
Dave, we're going to go to the phones. We've got some calls now. But before we do, the program is called Search the Scriptures Daily. Why are we even dealing with this subject? Are we trying to get people out there upset, or are we trying to, rattle sabers here? What gives here?
Well, Tom, we have a real love for Muslims. I am very concerned because these people are kept under prejudice. They're kept in darkness. You can't, for example, in Saudi Arabia. It's interesting. They're condemning the Taliban now. But the Taliban have just imposed the same kind of law that you have in Saudi Arabia. They're not as wealthy, so it looks a bit different. But in Saudi Arabia, it is the death penalty for any Muslim to convert. This is enforced. You couldn't carry a Bible on the street in Saudi Arabia. You couldn't have a Bible study in the privacy of your home. If they found out, you'd be put in prison. A Jew cannot set foot in Saudi Arabia. You must be a Muslim to be a citizen of Saudi Arabia. You couldn't build a Christian place of worship, and on it goes. This is freedom. President Bush said this was an attack upon our freedoms and our way of, indeed it is, because freedom is anathema to Islam. You must force people into this. They can't be free. He said this was a declaration of war against our country and our way of life. Yes, it's holy war, jihad, and it was declared by Muhammad upon the whole world in the 7th century. Now, Tom, I've been praying for years that God would break down the barrier so that the gospel could mm-hmm. come in.
The Islamic veil, as it were.
Yes. Mm-hmm. The Islamic curtain is more vicious and more impenetrable than the Iron Curtain ever was. I've been praying that God would reveal Islam, what it really is, to the world and to Muslims themselves. Most Muslims, I'm sure, don't know what Islam teaches. They shouldn't be ignorant of their own religion, but they are. They're peace-loving people. They wouldn't engage in terrorism. Most Muslims in this country, I'm sure, would be concerned about it. But then they ought to ask themselves, why do they follow a religion that began with violence, that was spread by violence? Why do they follow Muhammad, who was a man of the sword, of violence? I am hoping and praying that by removing the veil from Islam, that eyes will be opened, mm-hmm. and maybe even Saudi Arabia would be embarrassed enough before the world to say, oh, well, let's allow some freedoms to come in. You can preach the gospel. They can change. If a Muslim wants to examine the facts, the evidence, examine the Bible as well as the Quran, mm-hmm. and he decides in the freedom of his will, he has the right to make a choice. I don't know whether that's possible, but I'm hoping and praying yeah. that it will happen.
And again, that's the heart of this program. We don't deal with Islam every program, but we do encourage people to search the scriptures. You know, caveat emptor, what are you buying into and on what basis? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Do you have confidence in it? And that's what the program's about. Gary, do we have a caller?
And our first caller tonight, John from Costa Mesa. You're on the air with Dave Hunt and Tom McMahon.
Hey, welcome, John.
Hi, you actually answered one of my earlier questions, so I do have one that's short.
Okay.
If we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, would it be valid for us as a Christian community to pray that God would show these leaders in the manner that, like, dreams were given to, Nebuchadnezzar or the Pharaoh of Egypt, that they would see the true fate of the hijackers and all these cell groups and all the radical Islams, what their fate would be? Because if they had dreams every night about what this true fate was, I think it would scare the blank out of them.
Well, John, I that sounds a bit unusual, and
I don't know that I could pray as a kind of a biblical basis or from what you know of Islam.
Yeah, but we see your heart in this, John. You're concerned about him, and so are we. So how should we go about it, Dave?
I don't know that I could pray that prayer. And I believe that God shows everyone in their conscience the truth. And most people believe what they want to believe. That's the tragedy of it. Particularly Muslims in this country, they have the opportunity, which Muslims in Saudi Arabia or Pakistan or these other countries do not have that opportunity. They have the opportunity to turn on the radio, to listen to broadcasts, to buy a Bible, to read it for themselves. And I think that they are shown the truth if they are willing to be open to it. Now, God made a promise in the Bible. He said, you will search for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So a person who is really seeking God, the true God, God will reveal himself to him. Now, on the other hand, you could say, well, why doesn't God reveal the truth about Islam to some of our leaders, some of the things that they're saying? I can understand. I don't know what President Bush, for example, what he knows. I can't believe he's in ignorance. But I can understand what he is doing. If he told the truth about Islam, it would start a war. He has to try to get the Islamic governments, the Muslim countries, on his side in this war against terrorism. And perhaps, hopefully, we can pray to that end in the process. You know, they're breaking relationships with Afghanistan now. Why didn't they do that before? It's ironic that they practice the same thing in their countries. Nevertheless, they're breaking relationships with Afghanistan. Maybe this is the first step. I hope and pray it is. Thanks, John.
All right. Thank you.
Calling from Seal Beach, California, Tom and Dave, here's David.
Hey, David. Welcome to the program.
Thanks. Thanks for doing this. My question is Eastern Islam different than Western Islam in what they teach their followers?
You want to answer? Go ahead, Tom.
Well, it is in a way. We find that most religions that come to this country, at least in the mind of those who are promoting it, it almost becomes homogenized. It gets a sort of a Western spin on it. For example, in this country, you can go to a mosque, you can pray, then you can go home. As Dave mentioned, there are other programs, you can speak to your neighbors, you can sort of wrestle with some of the teachings and not be in fear of, in effect, religious police. If it were Saudi Arabia and you had some conversations with somebody from the West and word got out that maybe you were compromising your faith or that you were making statements saying that, oh, no, you know, Islam is this or it's that, and that does not agree with the Quran, you're in big-time trouble.
Now, another problem is their families. Most of them have families back there. And as soon as if you became a believer, you are a traitor to Islam. Now, I have two dear friends right here in this small town of Bend, Oregon. One of them became a Christian in Pakistan. And he and his family had to go underground for a month. They hid out to prevent their murder, and they managed to escape. And they have political asylum in the United States. I have another friend who lives out in Sisters, a little town near Bend. And he was an Algerian. Now, Algeria is theoretically not a Muslim country. I mean, it is a Muslim country, but it has a secular government. And, of course, you have terrorists there who will kill a whole village. They are trying to impose Sharia, that is Islamic law. But when he became a Christian, he had to escape. And he managed, by God's grace, to get to the United States, and he has been given political asylum, too. So it's dangerous, even in this country. You would lose all your friends. They're in a foreign country. They speak a different language. They would stick together. People from Iran would stick together, from Syria would stick together, and so forth. And if you became a believer on the Lord Jesus or your faith in Islam wavers, you've got some serious problems even here.
Mm-hmm. Joining us now on the call-in line, calling from Vista, California, here's Mike. Mike, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Hi, Mike. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Dave and Tom. We are told that Islam means submission, and I have an original definition here that says it originally meant that strength which characterized a desert warrior who, even when faced with impossible odds, would fight to the death for his tribe. Now, I'm going to hang up and get your comments on that, if you agree with that being an original meaning of Islam.
Well, I can't testify to that, but we know from the history of Islam, from the earliest days right up until today, that's been demonstrated.
It means submission to Allah, mm-hmm. and you force that submission with the sword. Now, what it means is, and in one sense, they put an awful lot of Christians to shame. This is not just a religion that you practice on weekends or whatever. This is a way of life. So you are to submit to Allah. You are to submit to his prophet, Muhammad, and the Quran and the Hadith, the sayings of Muhammad, the traditions and so forth, which are on the same level as the Quran. And this is one of the complaints that I'm struggling to understand exactly how these people feel. And this is one of the complaints that thousands, in fact, probably hundreds of thousands, I'm sure, of these young men in particular living in these countries, they complain that the professing Muslim, that most Muslims don't really live up to Islam, and they want to get back to the real Islam. For example, in Pakistan, You have, well, you've got over 1,000 schools. Tuition is paid. Room and board is free. And they are being taught the art of jihad. And I was just reading an article in the Arkansas Democrat Gazette, believe it or not. Well, it comes from the New York Times Magazine. And this man went into one of these schools. He signed up, and he was able to take the classes, to talk with the students, and so forth. And they are concerned for real Islam. They want to really submit to Allah. They want to submit to his prophet. And this is part of it. They will have jihad even against their own people. For example, you remember Anwar Sadat was murdered. This was by the Islamic Brotherhood, a man within his army who turned against him because of his lifestyle, his friendship with the West, that he would dare to go to Jerusalem. That was a betrayal of Islam and so forth. And these people have been ground down. Islamic countries have not been very prosperous. They all are dictatorships. There is no democracy anywhere. There is no freedom of the press, even freedom of speech and so forth. And these people have been ground down into poverty. They are angry. They feel that the Jews run the world. I could give you all kinds of quotes to that effect, that the United States, we have our products, our Coca-Cola, and everything goes everywhere. And they are just angry. They feel that we stand in the way of a proper way of life and that we have influenced what should be Islamic countries.
Dave, before we go to our next caller, let me read something here. This is from Islam Online and news agencies. This is from Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi. He condemns the attacks against the civilians, which he claims are forbidden in Islam. Let me just read a little bit about this. In response to the bloody attack against civilians in the U.S., Sheikh Yusuf issued a statement Wednesday saying that our hearts bleed for the attacks that has targeted the World Trade Center as well as other institutions in the United States, despite our strong oppositions to the American biased policy toward Israel on the military, political, and economic fronts. Quote, Islam, the religion of tolerance, holds the human soul in high esteem and considers the attack against innocent human beings a grave sin. This is backed by the Quranic verse which reads, whosoever kills a human being for other than manslaughter or corruption in the earth, it shall be as if he has killed all mankind, and whosoever saves the life of one, it shall be as if he saved the life of all mankind. And that's Surah 532. Now, Dave, I looked that up, the program, Search the Scriptures. Well, I searched the Quran, and that, as I said, was Surah 532. But now let me read to you 533, the very next verse. The only reward of those who make war upon Allah and His Messenger and strive after corruption in the land will be that they will be killed or crucified or have their hands or feet on alternate sides cut off or will be expelled out of the land. Such will be their degradation in the world, and in the hereafter, theirs will be an awful doom. Now, I just want to tell our listeners, I'm looking around for they probably don't have a copy of the Quran at hand, most of them, I would say. But if you'll go to a website, this is Brown University Scholarly Tech Group. I'll give you the address. It's www.stg.brown, the color brown, .edu, and then /webs/Quran, Quran, underscore, and then browser, Browser, /PGEASY.SHTML. Now, I can't repeat that, but Gary may give it to you a little later. Anyway, the point is, you can go to this website, you can pull up the Quran, and you can browse not just one translation, but three translations, and you can check these things out if you have a dialogue or discussion with any of your Islamic friends. Gary, you got another question?
We have Ruben in Cypress, California, standing by. But first, Tom, an email we received from Ella. And it's a good question. It is disturbing to hear our president read from the Quran and even state that it is a religion of love. Should someone try to point out the truth to him, or should this even concern us?
Well, it concerns us because that's why we put together this program. Because, you know, again, whether it's naivete or what, we've got a problem here. He's not telling the truth.
Really?
On the basis of the Quran, not on what
right.
Dave says or what
right.
I say.
See, what is so astonishing, in our video, we have a video out, Israel, Islam, and Armageddon that you really need to get, and I guess Gary will give you information. But in it, I mentioned another video, Jihad in America, put out by PBS. Excellent video. I don't know if you can get it anymore. They go right inside cells associated with mosques in this country, and you will hear these men saying, there have to be widows, there must be orphans, blood must flow, hands must be severed, and so forth, and they are recruiting young men for jihad against America to turn America into an Islamic country. Now, the man who is narrating it, he did a terrific job. He studied international terrorism for 10 years. And yet, he says, and some of our government experts say several times in the video, but we must differentiate between Islam as a peace-loving religion and the few fanatics that misrepresent it. Simply not true. He ought to know better. Now, in the this month's October, well, I guess next month, October, Reader's Digest, pages 79 through 81, you have an article titled Wired for Death. It's by Jack Kelly. It comes from USA Today. The subheading is Ignoring Islam's Mainstream Message of Peace, Israel's Most Bitter Enemies Embrace the Ultimate Weapon in Modern Warfare, the Human Bomb. Now, and he talks about how they are trained. The vision of paradise that I mentioned earlier, all the luxuries and the sex and so forth that awaits you, that vision is fed to these young boys from childhood. It's fed to millions of them in schools all over in every one of these Islamic countries. Now, if there's no other way of being sure you'll get to paradise and you become a hero, you remember the father of a man who blew himself up, a Palestinian who blew himself up in Israel. He said, I wish I had 10 more sons who could do this. We even had an Islamic expert, supposedly a theologian, on television saying, well, it's against Islamic law to commit suicide, so these men surely couldn't be Muslims mm-hmm. at all. What about all of these guys that blow themselves up in Israel? Mm-hmm. Tom, I know you want to get in a word edgewise here, but in the Iranian-Iraqi war, for example, Iran, they sent thousands of young schoolboys walked ahead of the troops across minefields to explode the mines and were blown up. And they were all told by the Ayatollah Khomeini that they would achieve paradise. And I can tell you, the Al-Azhar University, the highest authority in Islam in Cairo, we don't hear any of the authorities saying that this is wrong. These people are doing this. And you remember Khomeini said, the purest joy in Islam is to kill or be killed for Allah. And yet, we get this misinformation.
Yeah.
It's staggering.
Dave, just for example, just what you said, this is not suicide. This is sacrificial. So this is for the cause of Islam. So they see it completely, you know, in a completely different way.
Anyway, Ella, we can't explain it.
Yeah.
And how are we going to get the information? I think, as I said earlier, I think the president must have that information, but I don't think he can say it because he has to have a coalition of Islamic countries.
Gary, we've got Reuben.
He's been standing by patiently from Cypress, California. Reuben, you're on with Tom and Dave.
Hey, Reuben, thanks for hanging in there with us. What's your question?
Oh, you're very welcome. It's a pleasure to be on with you gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. My question, I've heard in the past in various, I don't know, seminars or Bible studies on the subject that somewhere in the Quran it refers to, you know, that their objective is to subjugate the planet Earth if by the sword, if necessary, or something to that effect. And I've been trying to Well, I'm almost tempted to get a Quran and see where it says that for myself, so I can see if it really is mm-hmm. true. But I thought, being that you had the opportunity to call in, I would call and ask you. Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with that scripture in there, or if I can use the term scripture loosely?
Mm-hmm. Reuben, one of the things about the Quran, and it may be a problem for some, you have some verses that seem to contradict other verses. For example, those who claim that Islam is a religion of tolerance, they would quote verses that seem to indicate that. But as you read the Islamic scholars, they say that here's the way it works out. Either the Quran contradicts itself, I'll give you one verse. This is Surah 9:41. Go forth, light-armed and heavy-armed, and strive with your wealth and your lives in the way of Allah. I'll give you another one. Those who do battle, this is Surah 4:76. Those who do battle for the cause of Allah and those who disbelieve do battle for the cause of idols, so fight the minions of the devil. Lo, the devil's strategy is ever weak. Now, you can go through.
And by fight, he means with the sword.
Right.
And Tom, let me just jump in a second. See, one of the reasons for the seeming contradiction, and there are contradictions, mm-hmm. is because when Muhammad was receiving the Quran, and it came over a period of years, when he was in Mecca to begin with, when he was in the minority, he did not have the strength to fight. When he was in Medina, before he had the troops to take over Mecca and to begin this jihad, he came out with different verses. Now, Muhammad, I don't want to insult. They kill you for this. Salman Rushdie is still in hiding, right? Mm-hmm. Because he supposedly insulted the Quran. But Muhammad, any Islamic scholar could tell you, he received revelations that suited his purpose. When he wanted to take over to marry someone else's wife, Allah gave him a verse to do this. So that's the reason, part of the reason for some of these apparent contradictions. But mm-hmm. the purpose of Islam to take over the world for Allah, and that every Muslim, it is his religious duty to fight in this cause with violence if necessary, mm-hmm. that is very clear. And you would get it more clearly in the hadith and in the writings of the Islamic scholars.
The hadith, that's the traditions. But Dave, go back to this point. You see, either if you find a scripture, well, I'll give you one right away. Just a second. Let me search for it here.
While you're searching, Tom, we really haven't emphasized, and we need to. You don't force someone to believe. You don't force it. The Bible is...
Well, Dave, before you get on to that, here's the verse, because it's related to what you're saying. This is a Surah 2:256. It says, there is no compulsion in religion. Now, how does that fit with the other verses that I read? Well, I'll give you the Islamic scholarly view. This comes from Dr. Sofi As-Salah. He's a contemporary academic, and this is what he says. He says, these verses are not abrogated, okay? Mm-hmm. There's a delaying process or a postponing process to fight the infidels, and I'm quoting him. It says, the command to fight the infidels was delayed until the Muslims become strong. But when they were weak, they were commanded to endure and be patient. You see, you have these problems. Mm-hmm. Either verses of tolerance are abrogated, delayed, or they're contradictions. And they won't accept contradictions, so you have to go with, either abrogated or delayed.
The point that I wanted to make was, in the Bible, in Christianity, salvation is a gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. You can't force anyone to receive a gift. It's a relationship of love that God wants to have with us through Jesus Christ. You can't force someone to love you. This is absolutely contrary to Islam. We are not to force people to come to Christ. They force you at the point of death to come to Islam, to Allah. So we need to emphasize that, because God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son. He came and died for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins, rose from the dead so that we could have eternal life as a free gift. This is an offer to everyone who will believe.
Yeah, but Dave, what about the Crusades? I mean,
Glad you raised that question.
It's a question we're hearing a lot about today.
Right.
So
waving the cross and the cross on their banners and so forth. They went forth killing Jews, slaughtering them across all the way to the Holy Land and so forth.
But we were never taught that. We always thought it was just the...
You as a Catholic were never taught that.
Correct.
No. When they took Jerusalem, they chased the Jews into the synagogue and set it ablaze. They killed the Jews and the Turks. Okay, but they did it in disobedience to the Bible. They did it in disobedience to Jesus Christ, his teaching and example. When the Muslim does what so many are doing in terrorism around the world, they're doing it in obedience to Islam, to Muhammad, and to Allah.
Dave, let me throw something else in there. They also did it for indulgences. I think there's some parallels here.
There definitely are. As the Muslim, Pope Urban II, organizer of the First Crusade, to compete with the fiery zeal and the willingness to die, that's what made these Islamic warriors warriors.
Correct.
Yes, they did not, they were even willing to die.
Well, they almost took over all of Europe.
That's
they
right.
They were stopped.
And so what did the Pope do? He offered the Crusaders passage into heaven if they died in this process. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Okay. Gary, we've got another caller.
From Laguna Niguel tonight, calling on a cell phone, here's Joe. Joe, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Welcome, Joe.
Thank you, and God bless you for, I think, in many ways, having the courage to carry on with this broadcast. My question is, you know, we are all busy, and we don't necessarily have the time to become scholars in the Quran. At the same time, I think this time requires us to be as knowledgeable as possible.
Right, yeah. Absolutely.
As to what their philosophies are. And, you know, in my case, I have a hard time understanding exactly what the difference is between a Muslim and a follower of Islam and an Arab speaking in general terms. So is there a summary form type resource that one might be able to get his hands on and be able to learn and also make it available to my friends and family?
Joe, we're trying to offer as many materials that we think are really solid in this area. People who have done their homework. These are, in many cases, these are written by former Muslims doing this at risk to their own life. In some cases, they've had to put different names, pseudonyms, on the cover. But we're trying to find these kinds of materials. One book that we offer is called Philistine by Ramon Bennett. Now, he's not an Arab, but he has lived in that area, and he writes with just incredible, isn't it, Dave?
It's a fantastic book.
Called Philistine by Ramon. You can call and ask for it.
Then Behind the Veil.
Behind the Veil.
That's a fantastic book. The man is fluent in Arabic, of course. He gives you all the quotations, not just from the Quran, but the Hadith. But to answer your question, Joe, just quickly, we have other callers. An Arab is not necessarily a Muslim. There are Christian Arabs, and my heart goes out to them. Christian Arabs in PLO territory. Christian Arabs in Arab countries where they have to sort of live underground. They live in fear. They can't get out of the country and so forth. Mm-hmm. So an Arab, that's his national or that's his ethnic group. But a Muslim is one who has submitted to Allah and follows the Quran and Muhammad.
From what I've seen, it's even a little tougher than that. And here's where the scholars, this would be a definition that they would give you. They would say an Arab today is one whose mother tongue is Arabic. And that's as tight as you can get. For example, I've been to Iran. Don't call an Iranian an Arab, okay?
No.
They are Persians. But the one thing that they all have in common, if they are Muslims, is Islam. Mm-hmm. So that's the bottom line on that.
Okay, so a Muslim would be equal to or equivalent to a follower of Islam.
Right.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
No matter what his nationality is.
Okay. That's very interesting. In many ways, I think what you're doing is just so valuable. I think right now, it's all about education. I've written a letter to Congress and newspapers because I think that, you know, going after these countries with weapons is playing to their hand, basically. I think that what would be worse for them would be to force them, as you said, to open their doors and to force them to allow educators from all over the world to come in there and show the fallacies. And win the battles where they're winning them. As you said, they're winning the battles on the mosques, on the schools, and their churches, basically.
Right.
They're not winning the battles with weapons.
Exactly. Joe, we've got to move on, Joe, but we can't force them to do anything, but hopefully some information will embarrass them.
Yeah. And we want our listeners to pray to that end. Again, this is about truth. Gary.
Yes, also on a cell phone tonight, Tom, from Hesperia, California. A lot of calls from California. Here is Mark. Mark, you're on with Tom and Dave.
Hey, Mark.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
It's funny that you brought up the Crusaders, because the Christian school that I went to, the mascot was a Crusader, and when I learned about what the Crusades were all about, I was rather ashamed about it. But to get to the point, it's my understanding that Muhammad was basically an illiterate rapist and murderer, and he didn't write the Quran, and I was wondering who wrote the Quran. I'm going to hang up and listen. Thank you very much.
Yeah, Mark, that's putting it a little bluntly. No, they claim that he was illiterate because they want to make the Quran more
miraculous.
Mm-hmm. On the other hand, he was a trader. He was a merchant. He certainly must have known how to read and write. So I doubt that he was illiterate. Now, how the Quran was received, a big difference between the Quran and the Bible. The Bible came through 40 different men inspired of God over a period of 1,600 years. They had nothing in common except they claimed to be inspired by the one true God. Islam, the Quran, comes from one man over a period of years. How was it taken down? Well, he gave it orally. He didn't write it. That is true. He did not write anything. He spoke it orally as he supposedly received the inspiration. It was taken down on whatever was at hand, pieces of bark, leaves, and so forth. It was put together years after his death, and they had arguments about what was really in it. But to say that he was a rapist, well, he wouldn't say that. He had slaves, women slaves, concubines, that was allowed. And he had about 20 wives. That was supposedly legal for him. A Muslim, an ordinary Muslim, is allowed to have 4. But he had a special revelation that as the prophet, he could have 20. A murderer? Well, yes, he killed, but he did it in jihad. So again, that would be justified in their eyes.
Dave, before we go to our next caller, and I think we've got about 3 minutes left, but I just want to give some quotes from this book, Philistine, by Ramon Bennett. He writes, Arab spokesmen tell Westerners, if it were not for the Israelis, all would be peace and harmony in the Middle East. Going on, he says, the Middle East was a bloody and insecure region long before Israel raised her head in 1948, and most of the coups, conflicts, and killings in the Arab states and Iran in the last 40 years have not been connected to Israel at all. Let me just give you a few stats here. For those who are still hanging in there with this idea that Islam is a peace-loving religion. In 1982, Boutros Ghali wrote, in the last 3 decades alone, more than 30 conflicts between Arab states have erupted. Between 1948 and 1972, the Arab world suffered 30 successful revolutions and at least 50 unsuccessful ones. During a time period, 22 heads of state and prime ministers were murdered. That's why you mentioned earlier that Algeria, a secular state, does not want the fundamentalists to take over. One last point. Arms sales in the Middle East between 1973 and 1993 were valued at the staggering figure of almost $1 trillion, and almost 92% of these weapons are in the hands of unstable Middle East Islamic regimes.
That's real problems out there. And this school that I was talking about earlier, this man who was in the school, who really shouldn't have been there, I guess, he said, how would you feel if Osama bin Laden had the atomic bomb? They cheered, and they began to chant the name, bin Laden, bin Laden. They said, Allah gave us the bomb. This is our weapon for... It's a little bit frightening what could possibly happen.
Gary.
Tom, we have about 1 minute left. We have received calls all up and down the line. The CSN Network would like Tom and Dave to stay on one more hour. They would like you to take another hour.
Well...
And that includes KRTM and K-Wave and everybody on the CSN family. So apparently we are creating some interest out there. And I do have one quick question. We have about 1 minute to go before we have to break for the top of the hour. Astrid called in earlier and wanted to know, how can we communicate Jesus Christ to Muslims? Can you do that in 1 minute?
It's not easy. I think we have to do it the same way we do it with anyone else, to show that God, as I said earlier, God loves us. God loves us so much, he became a man through the virgin birth to pay the penalty for our sins, which his own infinite justice required. It's a matter of justice. You can't buy God off. You can't make up for breaking the law in the past by keeping it in the future. The penalty had to be paid. And Jesus, as he gave his spirit into his Father's hands on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai." It was a word that they stamped on promissory notes, documents, invoices. It meant paid in full. Jesus paid the price in full so that we could be forgiven. And this is the difference between what the Bible teaches and what Quran teaches.
Again, our program is called Search the Scriptures Daily. And what we try to do is encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to him. Now, we're doing this program, Dave, because of an event that took place September 11th, the one that they call a day, second day of infamy. And our heart goes out to all those who were affected by this, who lost loved ones during this act of terrorism. And we're trying to get to the truth of the matter of as to why something like this would take place. And, Dave, you can't get around it. It has religious roots.
Yeah, we're also very concerned for Muslims.
Absolutely.
Who have been kept in blindness, in bondage, really. I referred to an article earlier about one of, several million young boys in a school. There are many schools, thousands of these schools in Pakistan. And this is how the reporter who managed to get in and take classes, this is how he ends his article. "These are poor and impressionable boys kept entirely ignorant of the world. And said they don't study history. They don't study languages. They don't study mathematics. They just study by rote the Quran over and over and over, day after day, year after year. It says they're kept entirely ignorant of the world and, for that matter, largely ignorant of all but one interpretation of Islam. They are the perfect jihad machines. My heart goes out to them. This is all they know. Why is it all they know? Because of the Islamic curtain. These countries talk about freedom and peace and love and so forth. And as we said in the earlier hour, if you weren't listening, and even if you were, it bears repeating, you can't get the gospel into these people. I mean, I know some missionaries in there. I have friends right now in Pakistan. They have to work underground. They have to pose as English teachers or something. If they told the gospel to their neighbor and their neighbor believed, they could be killed. Now, that's not right. It is not right that a religion forces itself under the threat of death upon people around the world. That isn't right. That shouldn't be allowed in a civilized country. And I'll make a statement. Well, I think we should say, or one possibility is to shut down every mosque in the Western world, America, Europe, and so forth, and say, we will allow you to reopen these when you give a comparable freedom in your country. It's not right. It's not fair. You can't build a Christian church in their countries, but they have mosques. Of course, that's our way of life. That's what makes it so difficult to find the terrorists, because we allow freedom to people, freedom to think, freedom to choose, freedom to make their own choices in religion or politics or whatever it is. There is no freedom. There is not one of these countries, 22 Arab countries, not one that is a democracy. Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. You cannot think for yourself. You are forced. Now, that's not right, and all I can say is my heart bleeds for these people, and I am just praying that somehow through this, Islam will be embarrassed enough around the world to admit that it has done this, that it has kept a veil on people's eyes, that it has prevented people from making up their own minds, from hearing an alternate point of view, that they would be embarrassed before a world. You know, all of these countries, Tom, have signed the International Declaration on Human Rights. How can they do that? It offers freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of conscience and so forth, but they don't allow it. Mm-hmm. And yet they sign these documents. People out there, just pray that God will somehow prick the consciences of people, that they will be embarrassed before the world, that this is the way they have operated, and they will at least allow a level playing field, and let there be a competition of ideas. If Islam has to kill people in order to keep them in submission to it, how can it say it's the truth? If it cannot compete on a level playing field against other ideas, I don't care whether it's Christianity or Buddhism or Hinduism, people ought to be free to choose. Tom, you've heard me say it often on our program. Go to the Bible first. I can save you a lot of time. You don't have enough time. You won't live long enough to study all the religions in the world. The Bible claims to be true, and it claims all the other religions are false. Now, go to the Bible first, and if you can prove that it's true, you've saved a lot of time. I wish we had time to talk about the differences between the Bible and the Quran and so forth, mm-hmm. between Allah and Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But mm-hmm. that's my heart. That's mm-hmm. our concern, Tom.
Dave, I want to back you up a bit. This business about closing down mosques. Now, I think you better just give us an insight into this is I kind of know what you're saying. You're saying, look, at least if we can demonstrate to them what they're not doing through this process. But that could never be. You know that.
No,
we would never do that.
Tom, I say that in frustration.
Uh-huh.
I say that how can we were in Paris when there was a riot by Muslims. I think a policeman shot a Muslim who was robbing a store. And there was a riot. And they were all crying for their rights, demanding their rights. They demand rights in France. They demand rights in the United States that they do not give anywhere in their countries. Mm-hmm. It isn't right. It isn't fair. Why doesn't the media pick up on this? Mm-hmm. Why don't we have a barrage of protest from CNN and NBC and CBS and BBC right. and so forth? Why don't they point this out? Why do they keep saying, oh, Islam is a peace-loving religion, and you have to distinguish between these fanatics and terrorists? I get frustrated, Tom, why I say that.
Let me give you a little experience of my own here. Back in the 70s, I was in Iran. This was just prior to the revolution there. And I was there with a major motion picture production company. We were filming a James Mitchell novel, Caravans. And interestingly, there was armed guards around the production. The revolution began there by Islamic fundamentalists burning out movie theaters with people in them.
Tom, let me interrupt. I want to talk about just what is a fundamentalist for 1 second here,
okay.
One moment, because fundamentalism gets a bad name. Look, I have a degree in mathematics. As a mathematician, I would be a fundamentalist. Mm-hmm. I'm a CPA. As a certified public accountant, I'm a fundamentalist. That means I go by the fundamentals of accounting. Now, a fundamentalist Muslim, it simply means he goes by what the Quran says. He is in obedience to Allah. A fundamentalist Christian should follow what Jesus said. And there is a big difference, okay?
Mm-hmm.
A fundamentalist Muslim is going to force Islam upon you by force.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm in Iran, and again, our production company is being attacked by these fundamentalists. As I said, movie theaters are being burned out. The reason for it, I didn't understand it at the time, but now I get a better perspective on it. The reason, it wasn't just the decadence of the West that was coming in. It was the freedom of the West that was being disseminated right. throughout. Not that the Shah was all that, they're all dictatorships to one degree or another, right. Islamic countries. However, it was freedom, and that the mullahs had to rise up against and put down.
That is
Ayatollah
anathema.
Khomeini from France is sending these audio cassettes,
right.
Into the country, and he's creating jihad. That's what happened.
It's a tragedy, Tom. It breaks my heart.
Gary, we got some callers.
Yes, we do. You're listening to a special live edition of Search the Scriptures Daily with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon throughout the CSN network. Tommy in Lynchburg, Virginia has been waiting for a long time and joins us now. Tommy, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Thanks, Tommy. What's your question?
Well, perhaps Tommy is not with us anymore. Okay, well, maybe we'll go to Vicki in Fontana if she is still on the line. Vicki, are you there?
Hi.
There
Welcome
you are.
Welcome to the show, Vicki.
Hi, I'm here. I was going to ask a question, but I kind of want to change it after I've been listening to some calls. My husband's Muslim, and I'm Christian, and when I became Christian, you know, we caused him to leave the house for almost 4 years. He knows the Bible better than he knows the Quran, and although he knows and teaches the Quran, too, every Friday at the mosque. I don't have a chance with him. You know, when he asks me questions or we dialogue, which we don't do so much anymore, except for I finally got to the point to where I couldn't argue with him. I couldn't win an argument with him. He always made me look awful and didn't know a thing. I finally said, okay, let's go to the origin of the Bible and the origin of the Quran. You know, I can back up the Bible historically with archaeology and, and dates and peoples and cities and all that. And when I posed him with that, he backed down. And he never talked to me or wanted to challenge me since. Is there anything in the Quran that, or does he know he can't, like histories and things that, of the Bible that we have, people's dates and whatnot? Is that not so in the Quran?
Yeah, Vicki, there's a big difference. I'm glad you mentioned that. For example, you have prophecies in the Bible that were fulfilled. You cannot deny it. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies concerning Israel, concerning the coming of the Messiah that fit the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. There are no prophecies for Muhammad. Muhammad didn't make any prophecies. So from that standpoint, it doesn't even begin to compare. From a historical standpoint, the Bible is about real people, real places. The Quran has many stories in it. They're like something out of the Arabian Nights fables. The Quran, for example, says that the sun gets tired every evening and settles in a slimy pit. And Alexander the Great went there and found it. The Quran talks about a big battle between ants and Solomon. And there was a hoopoe, a bird involved. And I could go on and on. So much of the Quran contradicts itself. It doesn't make sense, but the Bible is up to date. You won't find any scientific problems in the Bible. We have, as you said, archaeological proof. We have historical proof. We have prophetic proof, and the Quran has nothing like that. So you took a right approach.
Vicki, there's another approach that I like to use with regard to anybody. You know, I love people. I love to know what they believe and why they believe it. And I'm interested. I mean, I'm sincerely interested. So I want to know their faith, their religion. How does it work? What's the basis? How are they going to get to where their goal, their objectives are? And then what is it, that objective? Where are they going to spend eternity? You know, if you begin, I don't know if you can still do this with your husband, but if you ask him questions, have him explain these things to you. Have him give you good reasons. You see, the scripture says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared, always be ready to have an answer for anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So as Christians, we have to have good reasons. Well, I expect the same of anybody else who has committed their life to their religion. I want to know how it works.
Vicki, you have the promise of eternal life as a free gift. Ask him how he's going to get to paradise and how he knows that he would get there. But anyway, Vicki, God bless you, and may the Lord give you the grace and win your husband to Christ.
Tom and Dave, Dana in Las Vegas is standing by. Dana, we're going to go to you next, but first a quick email. Larry in Ontario, Canada, has a question. Brother Hunt, have you been able to put your new video, Israel, Islam, and Armageddon, into the hands of Prime Minister Ariel Sharon and other top Israeli leaders? The same question in relation to President Bush. These people need this now.
That's a good question, and I have, we're getting the video to a friend who has a friend, well, I better not say high in the United Nations. Well, he's on the Security Council. I have tried to get information to the president. The president is very busy right now. If any of you out there have any ideas, you know people who are close to the president, I think that our October newsletter, and you can get it off of our website, it's called A Moment for Truth. It goes into this in detail. I would like to get that into the hands of every congressman, every senator, to our attorney general, Ashcroft, the president, and so forth. So if anyone has any ideas how to do that, the video might be a little more difficult, yeah. Take them a while to read mm-hmm. it, to listen to it.
But the heart of all this is to inform them.
Right.
They can check us out. They can check what we're saying against, you know, we document everything that mm-hmm. we do. We try to, at
right.
least. And
right.
again, we're talking about truth here. And
well, Larry, another idea, at least people could get this video, bring in your neighbors and show it to them. You would have a tremendous opportunity. I guarantee you it is exciting. It's riveting. It's powerful. And your neighbors, no matter what their beliefs were, they will be riveted to that screen. And you could have meetings for the next month. Just bring in various friends. Could be an opportunity for you. Israel, Islam, and Armageddon. You ought to get it.
And you can order that video now if you like at 800-937-6638. Or you can visit our website anytime, www.thebereancall.org. Dana in Las Vegas, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Welcome, Dana.
Hi. First, I want to start off by thanking Jesus Christ for your program. And I have a quick question. Can Islam be a picture of what's to come of the New World Order, which is to come as it relates to Israel, to the Jews and the Christians? Can that be a picture type of it?
I think you'd have a lot of problems there. You know, as we've been saying last hour, and I'll bring it up again, Islam historically has a problem of Islamic brothers getting along. Wherever you find a government, whether it be a religious government or a secular government, all the men who are in place worry about being assassinated, worrying about, or taking out somebody else who disagrees with what they say and what they state. So to me, Dave, Islam sets itself up for a dictatorship which has to protect itself day and night.
Well, of course, that's what the New World Order will be, although it says the whole world will worship the
right.
Antichrist, and I have my reasons, ways that will come about.
Yeah, ecumenism, just let me jump in with this, Dave. I would see the New World Order, at least for a time, as being very ecumenical.
Right.
Islam,
right.
they don't go that way.
Yeah, on the other hand, Dana, I think that the terrorism and the recent spate of terrorism, I mean the increase in terrorism in Israel, in my opinion, is setting the world up for the false peace. We have to come to the place, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5, where the world says peace and safety. The world is up in arms now. We're going to stamp out terrorism. We're going to make it so difficult for these people that they can't carry on with this. It's uniting the world in a cause that's going to put policemen in place. It's going to bring some lessening of our rights and so forth. It's going to bring cooperation. I think it could be a step, at least, in the direction of the false peace. Israel, for example, was trying to make peace, trading land for peace with an enemy that has sworn to exterminate them. I mean, that's one of the most incredible things. And now they know what that enemy really is. They should have known before. Now that opens the door for maybe some real negotiations, maybe some real safeguards and so forth. They won't be real in the final analysis, but it could bring them to the place. Armageddon, in Ezekiel 38, you find Israel dwelling in safety, thinking that they are secure. And that is when it's really going to happen, the problems. But I think we're heading for that.
Yeah. Gary, we have got another caller.
Oh, yes, we do. I want to remind you, you're listening to a special live edition of Search the Scriptures Daily with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. We're coming to you live from our studios in Oregon. 888-564-6173. We go to that number now, and Sam from San Jose.
Welcome, Sam.
Hello?
Sam, welcome.
Hi, Sam.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. There's about 20% of the Saudi populations are Christians, and they're practicing their religion freely. My question is to David. Among the distinct lies you're spreading, deceiving the American public about Islam, you mentioned that Muslims believe in God has three daughters. How could you spread a lie like that and at the same time saying that Muslims believe most women are going to go to hell? This is one of the conflicts that I found, and there's other more, but I don't think I'm going to have time to speak about them. So
yeah, first of all, Sam, I did not say that Muslims believe that Allah has three daughters. I said Allah was the chief god in the pagan temple, the Kaaba. There were about 360 gods there, if you recall. I said that earlier. Allah was the chief one. Muhammad smashed all the idols, including the idol of Allah. He kept the name of Allah as the name of his god. This was the traditional god of the Quraysh tribe. His father's name, for example, was Abdul Allah, which means, as you would know, servant of Allah. Allah was not a name that Muhammad came up with. This was not a new god that he invented. This was the god of the Quraysh tribe for centuries. And if you want to go back and read it, read the history, Allah traditionally had three daughters, okay? Muslims do not believe that now. They don't even know that now. But this was the god that they accepted. Now, Muhammad said that most women go to hell. Check it out. Read the hadith for yourself. But anyway, we can't have a debate on that because we'd have to lay out our sources and so forth. But I appreciate your concern, Sam, your concern for the truth. And let's read the Bible and compare it with the Quran and compare the God of the Bible, who is love, who gave his son to die for our sins, with Islam, which says Jesus didn't even die on the cross. Instead of dying in our place, someone died in his place, and he was taken to heaven alive and has to come back and die. Consider the salvation. What is the basis for Allah forgiving you of your sins? The Bible says it can only be done on a righteous basis. The penalty has to be paid. That's why God became a man through the virgin birth, to take our place and pay the penalty for our sins. Allah never did that for you. If Allah is going to forgive you, on what basis is he going to forgive you? Even God himself can't just make a bookkeeping entry. You have sinned. You can't just be forgiven. The penalty has to be paid. So consider it carefully, Sam.
Dave, let me quote a couple of verses from the Quran with regard to what you've been saying, the differences between, well, what the Quran says about Jesus Christ, for example. And the Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. That is their saying with their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved of old. Allah himself fighteth against them. How perverse are they? Go on to verse 931. They have taken as lords beside Allah their rabbis and their monks and the Messiah, son of Mary, when they were bidden to worship only one God. There is no God save him. Be he glorified from all that they ascribe as partner unto him. That's their view. It's anti-Christian, anti-Jewish.
Through the facilities of CSN, KRTM Radio in Temecula, and K-Wave Radio in San Clemente, we are coming to you a special edition of Search the Scriptures Daily, live from Oregon. And we're taking your questions at 888-564-6173, going all the way to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska now. Here's Steve. Steve, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Steve, thanks for calling.
Yes, good evening, gentlemen. Hey, Dave, I wanted to ask you, can you specifically point out in the Scriptures that this bombing of any prophecy coming to being fulfilled?
No, I cannot. I don't believe that. And unfortunately, some prophecy teachers and so forth, they try to tie in every staggering event in, you know, in the news. No, I could not say that this was any particular fulfillment. Just like the Gulf War was not. I had some friends who said this was leading to Armageddon and so forth. I don't think so. It's not foretold in the Bible. It's one of many events on the way.
Right. Well, listen, I thank you very much.
Thanks, Steve. Keep praying for us.
I will. Bye-bye.
From San Bernardino, I believe we're going to go to Jeff now. Jeff, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Thanks for calling, Jeff.
Hi, how's it going, guys?
Good.
Let's take a step back and look at the events here the last couple of weeks. We all have to admit that what had happened here, that's pretty much something we could all agree on was of biblical proportion. Could we? Is that true?
I don't know what you mean by biblical proportion.
Well, I mean, it's shaken the world so much, the act that's happened to us.
Oh, it certainly
has. Are we going to be able to, I don't want to be misunderstood here now, but one of the gentlemen was talking about these kids at the school, okay, and they are literally fanatics. They are taught this from an early age by people who were taught the same way, that you know, for instance, that the atomic bomb is given to them by Allah, and they have every right to use it to force their religion down everybody's throat. So are we all going to be, how are we all going to feel when our country here now, because of what this action that's happened to us, we're going to have to literally kill three generations of these people to make this stop?
I don't think so, Jeff.
How else? You said it yourself. We're not going to be able to give these people the gospel.
No, I didn't say that. I said we have not.
The gospel's not going to make any sense to them.
We have not been able to give them the gospel in the past, and I'm hoping and praying that this is going to embarrass the teachers of Islam enough that they will admit what they've been doing, and that maybe there will be some openness that will allow these people to hear. Don't be that much of a pessimist and say we got to kill three generations of these people. I don't think so. I hope not. I don't think that's what the president has in mind.
What you're praying and hoping and praying for, it sounds like, is for these people to admit that their religion has been void from the start.
No, I'm not asking.
And that's never going to happen.
Yeah, no, Jeff.
And these people are going to continue to bombard us until something is done.
Jeff, listen to what I'm saying. Don't put words in my mouth. I'm not saying that I'm praying that they will believe or realize their religion has been void from the start. I'm simply praying that they will be embarrassed enough at the oppression and not allowing people the right to think for themselves that maybe the door would open enough so that the gospel could get into Muslim countries. Now, we have the gospel in America. Not too many people believe it, so I'm not expecting to convert everybody in Islamic countries, but I would just like to see a little freedom for the gospel over there.
Is not the source of this oppression actually come from the Quran itself?
Well, yes, that's what we've been saying. This is Islam. That's what we want people to know.
Well, that's what I'm trying to say.
Right.
If it's coming, if the oppression is coming, it would be like our Bible preaching this stuff. How could we expect the people to turn completely on everything that's been going for thousands of years? It's never going to happen.
Well, Jeff, okay, that approach, but I'm hoping and praying that at least the door will be open a bit for the gospel.
Yeah, Dave, let me pick up on this open door idea. Well, first of all, with technology, even in Iran today, as I've seen some news coverage over there, they have computers. They have the internet. There are ideas getting through that couldn't get through before. They have cell phones.
Yeah, but the problem is, Tom, if they convert right now.
Well, I know that, Dave, but my point is that as the process develops and as this event that took place on September 11th may be, you know, as you said, you want it to bring embarrassment to what Islam is all about.
I'm hoping. But anyway, Jeff, thanks. We got to move on. We've got other callers here.
Joining us from Lake Forest, California now, gentlemen, is Shelley. Shelley, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Hello, Shelley.
Yes, hello. My question has to do with a comment last hour, and I actually heard Pastor Chuck the other day discuss this too, how the Quran promotes violence. And I think you commented something about just deviations in family and something.
Well, let me quote a verse from the Quran.
Okay.
And most Islamic scholars say that this verse holds true. Other verses that seem to be tolerant were abrogated by this verse. This is Surah 9, verse 5. Then, when the sacred months have passed, slay the idolaters wherever ye find them, and take them captive, and besiege them, and prepare for them each ambush. But if they repent and establish worship and pay the poor due, then leave their way free. Lo, Allah is forgiving, merciful. Now, to explain that, especially the last part, what it's saying here is that if somebody takes issue with an idolater, they can convert. If they convert, their lives will be spared. For somebody of the book, which would be a Christian or a Jew, if they pay a fee, a tax.
Well, it's a tax with humiliation.
Right.
and just go back and see how the Jews were treated in Islamic countries. The Jews and the Arabs got along fine until Islam came, and then it has been horrendous. Anyway, Shelley, it's not just the Quran, but it is the Islamic scholars, it is the Hadith, it is the practice of Muhammad himself. Read your history books. I mentioned that when Muhammad died, these are called the Wars of Apostasy, all of Saudi Arabia was going to abandon him. All of Mecca was going to abandon him if they could. They thought they were free. And they were forced back into Islam at the point of a sword. Tens of thousands were killed. And Islam spread from there by the sword through Iran, Iraq, Syria, Palestine, you know, and across North Africa, up into Spain, and so forth. So this is the history.
I guess my question, my confusion, and in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's many, many verses about judgment and death. And then even in the New Testament, it talks in Luke 12:49-53, the last verse, you know, says they will divide it, father against son against father, mother against daughter, etc. So I guess my confusion is, you know, in saying that that's what the Quran says, the Bible says similar things.
No, Shelley, it doesn't say similar things. First of all, God told Abraham in Genesis 15 that he was going to give his people, his descendants, a land, the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. But he said, look it up, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. These people are not wicked enough yet for me to be justified in wiping them out. But one day, my righteousness will force me to have these people wiped out, just like he had to do with Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Now, he was going to do the same thing with Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. These people did not repent. But never did God tell Israel to take over the world. He gave them a specific land. The boundaries are laid out. And it was because of the wickedness of these people. They were not to then to have jihad, you know, and spread and enlarge this empire. This is the teaching of Islam. So there is a big difference. Now, the passages you were talking about in Luke 12:49 and thereabouts and so forth, Jesus does say, he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a husband against his wife, parents against their children, and so forth. He doesn't mean a physical sword. He means there will be it's a conflict between the truth and the lie. And those who believe the truth of God, I mean, Tom, sitting across from me here, was raised a Roman Catholic. He could tell you, I know many Catholics who, when they became Christians, they were thrown out by their family. I can tell you of people in Spain. I was at the wedding of a young lady. Her parents wouldn't come. She was thrown out into the streets, and a missionary took her in, of a Catholic family, because she came to Christ. So there is that kind of a division. Jesus said, I came to bring division. Why? Because there has to be a division between the truth and the lie, because many people will not believe the truth. Pray for those that misuse you and so forth.
Okay.
Let me give you...
Now, what was that chapter in Genesis?
Well, that's Genesis 15, right.
15? Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right.
And here's a verse from the Quran. This is Surah 5:33. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His apostle. That means those who disagree, all right? That's their view. And strive to make mischief in the land, that is, spreading the gospel, or, you know, if they're idolaters, spreading their religion. Mm-hmm. Mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement.
Yeah, there's a big difference, Shelley. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for your time.
I'd like to thank everybody at CSN and the hardworking crew, along with Jim Long down at KRTM in Temecula at Calvary Chapel's beautiful Bible College there at Murrieta Hot Spring, for manning the phones tonight. You can reach us at 888-564-6173 if you'd like to participate in the program. Peter in Arleta, California, is on the line. Peter, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Welcome, Peter.
Hello, good night, good evening. Okay, my question is simple question. Okay, if the Bible is teaching us to love love each other and appreciate the gift of life. And the Quran is not teaching even to appreciate their own life. I mean, which is the book that is right, to your view, to the point of view?
Well, Peter, I think you answered your own question. Would you be on the side of peace and love, or would you be on the side of a religion that forces you to believe what they want you to believe at the point of a sword? Furthermore, as I said earlier to Sam, who I presume was a Muslim, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to paradise? The only sure way is to die in jihad. Now, that's not going to forgive you of your sins. Allah, they say, is forgiving and merciful, but you don't know on what basis and you don't know how or when. The Bible says the penalty for sin must be paid. In the garden, Jesus even agonized, sweat as it were, drops of blood, crying out to his Father, don't make me go through this with this. Not that he was afraid of having his hands and feet nailed to a cross, but he was going to have to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And Jesus said, if there's any other way, don't make me go through with this. And the Father said, no, there's no other way. The penalty must be paid. That's the difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and every other religion on the face of this earth. They try to get you there by sacraments, by good works, by doing good deeds. You can't even get off of a traffic ticket by some sacrament or good deeds. The penalty must be paid. Islam does not pay that penalty. Jesus Christ paid that penalty. He offers it in love. God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for our sins. That is absolutely alien to Islam and Hinduism or any other religion. You can just make your choice on that basis. There is no other promise of eternal life. They're never sure whether you're going to make it or not. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I am trusting Christ for his penalty, paying the penalty for my sins, and his promise of forgiveness and eternal life.
Dave, that's what agrees us about Islam and about the teachings of the Quran and the Hadith, what they say about Jesus. If Jesus is not the Messiah, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then there's no hope for anyone, because only God could solve the problem of sin in a just way. And he did that, as you've just said, by sending his son to die for us, to take that penalty that none of us could pay. Who in Islam comes even close to something like that? There's nothing to that.
The book of Romans would be a good book for you, Peter, if you're still there. We've got to move on. But in the book of Romans, Paul, the apostle, is like the prosecuting attorney. He brings the whole world before the bar of God's justice, and he finds that all of us, everyone, has come short of God's standards. And then he raises the question in chapter 3, how can a just, a holy, righteous God forgive sinners on a righteous basis? And he concludes, only if the penalty is paid, and only God himself could pay that penalty. It wouldn't be just for him to do it. He's not a man. So he became a man to be one of us, to represent us, and to pay the penalty in our place. And this is the greatest news that could ever be given. You don't have to force it upon someone with a sword.
You can't.
No, you can't. Amen. But I think everybody ought to open their hearts to Jesus Christ.
Right. Gary, another caller.
Joining us now from Torrance, California, here is Monique. You're on with Dave and Tom.
Hi, Monique. Thanks for calling in.
Hi. I just want to ask you, I have a different idea about Islam. I was Muslim for 10 years. I lived with a Saudi Arabian family in Los Angeles for 10 years. I've read the Quran a lot in the 10 years. And I have to totally disagree with you. I find it to be a very peaceful religion. I've been to Mecca. I've been to Hajj. I've had a business in the Middle East. I am now born again Christian for 10 years. Praise God. And I do witness to people in the Middle East, and they're dying to hear the gospel. And I've had people in very high places in the government and in businesses convert to Christianity. I had a friend from Kuwait who was a newspaper reporter beg me for that Jesus save in Arabic. I mean, I've had a lot of people ask about Christianity and a lot of people accept Christ. And you're right, that's a good question that you asked the guy, how come your sins are forgiven? if Jesus didn't die on the cross. That's also one thing that I ask them, and it makes them think. So I think a better way to present Islam is that they kind of got half the truth, but they don't have the whole truth, and I think that Jesus completes their religion. And to, I think, take apart the religion is the wrong approach. When they ask me, well, what about Muhammad, I just don't say anything. I bring up the things that are similar, but then I also focus on how Jesus died on the cross for their sins, how Jesus is the only man that came to earth and said, I am the Son of God, I am God, and then proved it by his death on the cross. And I just leave questions for them to ponder, and then they come back to me later. But I find that a better approach than tearing down the religion.
Well, Monique,
you get people mad, especially people in America who do not know about Islam, have never met a Muslim, have never been to a mosque, like that guy that called that said we should kill three generations of Muslims. I mean, that's crazy. I think you really have to watch what you say. I know you're excited about your point of view, but I have to tell you that in the Quran, I can read you several passages where God says to only fight when attacked. And that the people that are, the people of the gospel are believers. They're not unbelievers. I think maybe you have a misunderstanding about that.
Yeah, Monique, we don't have a misunderstanding, and we've been telling the truth. And we've mentioned that there are contradictory statements in the Quran. You lived in Saudi Arabia. Is it true or not? We said it is the death penalty for a Muslim to convert to another religion. Is that true in Saudi Arabia? Do you have to be a Muslim to be a citizen of Saudi Arabia? Could you have a Bible study there? And, I mean, is there not some pressure on this? Now, remember, Monique, this program began because of a terrorist attack on the United States. And we've been talking about Islam in that context. We've been talking about it in the context of the people who are giving misinformation. They're saying Islam is a very peaceful religion, when, in fact, Muhammad was not peaceful, when, in fact, Islam was spread by the sword. Nothing we've said is not true. Now, if you take a different approach, you don't want to deal with these things, and I'm not denying that. I would not begin by telling a Muslim what is wrong with his religion. But we have had to deal with an event here in the United States, and I think that Islam should be held accountable, because you tell me, what is it but Islam that causes the government in the north of Sudan to kill millions of Christians in the south, enslave them, cut off women's breasts so they can't nurse their babies? What is it but Islam that causes the Taliban to oppress their people? And there are 16 Afghanis right now who are up for the death penalty because they saw a Jesus video on a
computer.
And there are eight, a couple of Americans and Germans and so forth, who are in prison for daring to show them this. What is it but Islam that causes that? That's all we're trying to say. And I think in one sense, at least, if we can show Muslims that they're forced into their beliefs, we want them to be able to make a choice. Now, if you've been, by the grace of God, able to win some of these people to Christ, praise God. That's wonderful. But then why did you become a Christian when you were a Muslim, if Islam is okay?
Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon with you, live from the Berean Call Studios in Oregon. Going to Richmond, Virginia now in our call-in line this evening. Here's Gary. Gary, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Gary, welcome to the program.
Thanks for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yeah. Okay. I'm going to say a few things that you're probably not going to appreciate, but, you know, I think you ought to hear them. You know, I think that, you know, a lot of your views are extremely short-sighted and well, downright uneducated about Islam. And it's fortunate that, you know, people with your beliefs don't really have any widespread credibility in this country.
Hey, Gary, I want to just interject some. Why don't you get to a question rather than just ad hominem things? Could you tell us specifically what we could respond to?
What did we say that wasn't true?
And give us here's why I think your views are short-sighted, or rather dense. You, like, the things that you were saying about the behavior of a lot of Muslims, these are cultural aspects. I mean, the way the Saudis behave, the way the Afghanis behave, the way the Sudanese behave. These are cultural aspects of their behavior. They have nothing to do with Islam.
That is not true, Gary. I have to interrupt you.
Gary,
it's not true.
Gary, make a point, and then let us respond, and we'll give you another. We'll give you another opportunity to make another point. Go ahead, Dave.
Oh, no, cultural. Are you saying that Afghanis culturally just like to kill people? Are you saying that Sudanese culturally just like to kill people and enslave people? I mean, that sounds like a racist comment. What they have in common is they are Muslims. Furthermore, they're doing the same thing that Muhammad did. You're telling us we're short-sighted and this is cultural, but Gary, I don't think that you're proving your point. I don't think your point makes a point. It doesn't make sense.
Gary's no longer with us. I believe he has left the phone, and we're going to go to Lois now, calling from a little bit closer to home tonight, Klamath Falls. And Lois, you're on with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon.
Hi, Lois.
I want to make one comment before. In Surah 4:157, it says that Jesus was not crucified, and so I don't know how to change to Muslims with that. But anyway, my question was about Surah 5:32 mm-hmm. that you mentioned earlier. And to me, it sounds like they're talking about Israel. It says, for this reason did we, Allah, prescribe to the children of Israel that whoever slave a soul, unless it be for manslaughter or for mischief in the land, it is though he slew all men. They've been quoting that, but to me it sounds like, you know, they're saying that's, you know, for Israel and not for them.
Lois? Uh-huh. 5:30, 31, 32, 33, and 34, you know, we've got the context there. This had to do with Cain and Abel. That's the address. And you'll find, and for those of you out there who are looking at the Quran for the first time, especially those with some biblical understanding, you see there's some problems in how the Quran understands the Bible. Now, that's the case. We're taught the address here is with regard to what Cain did to Abel. And then, well, for example, I'll start with 5:31. Then Allah sent a crow digging up the earth, so that he might show him, that is, Cain, how he should cover the dead body of his brother. He said, woe is me, do I lack strength that I should be like this crow and cover the dead body of my brother? So he became of those of regret. So, you know, again, that's the context.
Well, anyway, you know, as we mentioned, there are contradictions in the Quran, but I think it is very clear what Muhammad did.
Yeah, I'm having trouble reading it because there are so many contradictions, even sometimes in the same verse.
Right. And there are many contradictions in the Quran. It's very difficult to understand. Thanks, Lois.
Okay, Gary.
Lou, calling in again from Laguna Niguel. And Lou, you're on with Dave and Tom.
Welcome, Lou.
Great program. And I appreciate that you allow people to come on with different points of view. But I was just wondering if, since we live in the age of the Holy Spirit, and he has such power, and God always comes through when it seems impossible. This is an impossible time. If as a Christian nation, instead of bearing arms and running over there and killing more people, if we really believed 100% that God is powerful and he's with us, if we all got on our knees and fasted and turned from our evil ways, whatever it is, repenting as God told us to, maybe we'd witness a miracle. Maybe this would be the real Christian way, to turn the other cheek. Bless your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Isn't this what Christ taught? I'm really confused about all of this. If I were president, I don't know what I would do.
Lou, first of all, this is not a Christian country. This country, how many Christians there are, I don't know. Secondly, the Bible even advocates that rulers should bear the sword. Romans 13. We have policemen. You know, you could say, well, we're a Christian country. Let's let the mafia take over, turn the other cheek. Jesus didn't mean that. And the Bible says that a good ruler should not lie down and let evil walk all over him. So exactly what our retaliation will be, I think we are right in trying to run down these terrorists, give them no place to hide, and find out who they are and bring them to justice. Yes, we should be on our knees and praying. We should be praying for the salvation of Americans as well as for Muslims. But I don't know what the president is going to do, but I think we need to have some enforcement of law.
And that God would stand behind us on that, even as after what's been taught in the New Testament.
Well, the New Testament, but Lou, the New Testament, read it in Romans 13. It says that the ruler is supposed to be God's minister for righteousness.
You're right.
And that he bears not the sword in vain, implying that the ruler, in order to administer righteousness for God, must use that sword. This is not Christianity. That. Anyway, Lou, we're out of time. I appreciate your
Thank
comments.
Thank you. And I've got your connection for your materials for Washington. You were asking earlier.
Oh, well, please let us know about
that. Okay. So will she take my address?
Yes, she will.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks.
Thank
Gary.
You very much.
Well, with just about 1 minute left, a quick question that was emailed into us, Tom. In the Bible, when we are told to turn the other cheek, when do we do that? What certain level or degree? This is from Marla in Irvine, California, and we have about 1 minute.
I think it's talking about personally. If it means to save my family from someone, if I'm the fastest gun in the West and a guy walks in and he's about to shoot up the place and I could stop him, I believe that I should. On the other hand, I don't think I should take someone's life in place of my own. In other words, I don't defend myself, my rights, my ego, and so forth. I give an example of Christ-likeness as Christ did. On the other hand, I think I must act to defend others.
You've been listening to a special live edition of Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. We would like to thank everyone at CSN for making this broadcast possible and all of tonight's participants. Books, tapes, CD-ROM, our internet website, and other items are just some of the materials we make available for you serious students of God's Word. If you have questions or comments about this program, we urge you to contact our offices. Search the Scriptures Daily radio ministry is made possible by God's grace, your prayers, and your financial support. For more information about the Berean Call, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org. I'm Gary Carmichael, and for Dave, Tom, and everyone here at the Berean Call, I would like to thank you for tuning in and invite you to join us again next week. In the meantime, if you desire to know God's truth, search the Scriptures daily.